and it's entitled Rooted in Christ. And in this passage we see the ongoing concerns that Paul has for the faithful in Colossae. His intent is to encourage and build up the faith in the face of false teaching and setting out the preeminence of Christ. In chapter 1, reading from verse 21, they were reminded of the reasons why Christ died. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now that's grace. All through Jesus. And there's a qualification that follows. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. It's good to be reminded of the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Grounded. Steadfast, not to be moved away or persuaded that reconciliation and salvation can be achieved by any other means. It can't. Only by the grace of God, again, and that obtained by Christ's sacrifice and his suffering on the cross. He says, to those who believe, to the saints, as Paul calls them, God has revealed the riches and glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's revealing his constant prayer and his concern. It's not just for the people of Colossae, because if you look through the letters, he's encouraging all the time to all the churches that have been established. He talks here to all the churches throughout Laodicea. And we're looking at all of the churches, the seven churches, if you like. All the Christians, all the churches that have been planted, all those churches that have heard the gospel. Preaching Christ and him crucified, as he says. The essence and the root of the gospel, all in Christ, all through Christ. What Christ has accomplished, what he's given to us. That freedom from dead observance. And above all, forgiveness and restoration with God. Holy God. You know, that's a tremendous concept, isn't it? This is holy God. Holy God. In all holiness. As Ian said this morning, we're all sinful creatures. How can we stand before a holy God? Into his very presence. Welcomed into the holiest place. You know, that concept that he says in Hebrews 10. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. No other way. Through the veil that is his flesh. We're able to draw near with a true heart. Hallelujah. Paul said himself was free from dead works and observances. You know, thinking of Paul, a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, the observances that man had to go through. Everything he did, everything he thought, everywhere he walked was an observance. Clean hands. Clean hands. And Paul was set free from all that. And is desiring that the people of Colossae continue in the same freedom that he had. You know, as he wrote to the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Salvation in Christ alone, not by works. Salvation by no other means. Not by religion, you know. Not works, only by Christ and by the cross. You know why? Because God loved us. That's another staggering thought, isn't it? God loved us. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. You know, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 verse 30, Paul says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Or better, but yourselves belong to God through Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And in the closing versions of Colossians 1, he writes, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You know, as Ray said this morning, we're looking forward to meeting Christ. And at that time, we'll be presented perfect. What a concept. But of him, Paul says, we proclaim him, Paul says. It's the constant message of Paul, preaching Christ and him crucified. No other way. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So now we look at the reading for today. 7 verses. Just 7 verses. Colossians 2, 1-7. And Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are, and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There's one little phrase there that I hadn't seen before. And he says, although I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. And I'm thinking that Christ, again, absent from us in body, is present with us in the Spirit. So rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith. You know, in verse 2, we see his purpose. That you may be encouraged in the heart and that your hearts may be strengthened. Why the heart? And that's where our innermost self is, our innermost being. He's not talking about intellect. He's not talking about human knowledge. He's not talking about what the head knows or the mouth speaks. Christ can be in our heads, but not in our hearts. I've said before, Christ was in my head. I knew about Christ. I knew all there was. I went to church for, well, not all of the 52 years, but it took 52 years for it to drop from here to here. To believe. In the centre of a being, it's our interior. It's our conscious self. It's the centre of feeling. It's the place where the Spirit of God dwells. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, out of it are the issues of life. Samuel informs us that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That we can know about God. We can know about Christ without knowing about him personally. Without knowing him. There's a commentator called J.C. Ryle, and he wrote that if the heart is alive to God and quickened by the Spirit, then he's a living Christian. It reminded me about that dry theologian of, you know, Trevor Deering that I've mentioned before, who knew the Bible, he knew the Word, he could quote you passage for passage. And he said, until he was quickened by the Spirit, the Bible was black and white. And when he was quickened by the Spirit, the Bible became technicolor. I love that. Because, you know, the Spirit has a knack of when you read the Word, something will impact. All of a sudden, that Word comes alive. Hearts alive to God and quickened by the Spirit. God doesn't want, you know, people with a nominal acceptance. You know, he wrote in Romans 6, he wants us to be alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive! You know, it's not just a case of walking through life saying, yeah, I know about God. You know, I went for an interview years ago, a job interview, and one of the questions that I was asked was, he said, what denomination are you? And at the time I was struggling, because at that time I wasn't sure whether it was a Pentecostal or whether it was a Catholic. I couldn't really say to him, I'm a Pentecostal Catholic. So he said, oh, he said, all right, he said, I'll put C of E down. And it was if, you know, it seemed really strange that, I mean, at that time, faith had become alive. You know, the Word of God sort of was dwelling in me richly, and I was waking up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning reading my Bible, and it was, God, it was tremendous. And he says, I'll put you down as C of E. As if that really mattered. You know, denomination doesn't matter. It's not what you call yourself. It's what you are before God. You know, I love the Amplified version sometimes, because the translation reads that their hearts may be braced and comforted, cheered and encouraged. You know, now that sounds like the way to live a Christian life to me. Cheered and encouraged. You know, sometimes, you know, when you're preparing a sermon, you can get excited, because it lifts your spirit. You know, it lifted mine as I was preparing this. You know, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul prays that God might grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not there, but here, in the heart. Strengthened with might by his Spirit, living and dwelling in you. Quickened by the Spirit. Strengthened with might by his Spirit, dwelling in you. Like Ray said, sometimes you can wake up and the day's not right. You know, it's not working. It's too hot. There's no air. You haven't slept. I was up at 5:30 this morning. But, never mind. I said to Rose, by the time we got to chapel, it was almost time for my midday nap. But Christ says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Paul prays to strengthen the hearts of these people of Colossae. He prays to strengthen the hearts of all Christians in their innermost being, so that Christ continues to dwell in their hearts by faith, so that they continue to hold to the truth of what they have been taught, able to stand against the false teaching that they were being seduced and surrounded by. And he continues, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And I thought about that and spent a long time thinking through it. And knit together, joined together, bound together, encouraging and strengthening one another in unity, of one mind and one purpose, knit together in love. And that love engendered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. One thing we should always strive to do is not grieve the Spirit. Because God's presence by His Spirit is precious. One thought that came through was knit together. And I was thinking, years ago, when I'd be about 10, I think, some misbeguided teacher at school tried to teach the boys to knit. And I can remember seeing my knitting. And you know what it says? Drop one, pearl one. Well, I'm afraid that my knitting was a patchwork of drop stitches. I can't see any pearls in it at all. I can't remember them being any. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want a garment with holes in it. He wants a garment that's knitted together. You know, beautifully held together. And that's what He wants from us. He wants us to be knitted together in love. So that we can strengthen and encourage one another. As Ray did this morning. I think he strengthened himself. Really. There's no stronger message and there's no stronger witness. See how they love one another. And Psalm 133 reminds us that where brothers dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing. I was thinking, a blessing. And the blessing that He commands is the presence of His Holy Spirit. To move amongst us. In chapter 3 verse 14 Paul writes, "And beyond all these things put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Bonded, knitted, united, welded. Welded together of one mind and of one purpose. And in Ephesians he says, "Unity in the bond of peace." You know, where the Spirit can flow and dwell. Where the Lord commands a blessing by His presence. Where knowledge and strength is gathered. Unity in love where deception and false teaching are seen for what they are. And they have no place. But continuing again in verse 3. Or chapter 3. "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love." Encouraging one another. Why? Why? So that they might know and they might have the full riches of complete understanding. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The full riches of complete understanding. Paul's message, again we see it in Ephesians. And in Ephesians 3:16 to 19. If I can get my Bible in the right position. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And in Philippians 4:19, he writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Complete an understanding of what Jesus has achieved and secured for us. I was thinking through it. He's won our pardon. He's reconciled us to God. Through faith in Him, we have access with confidence to the Father. He's cancelled our sin. He's secured the gift of the Spirit for us. He's granted eternal life to us. He's made us children of the new covenant, adopted into God's family. Wow. His righteousness is accounted as ours. He's risen from the dead and He mediates constantly for us. And His Spirit is alive within us. you know, when Ian said we're all sinners, you know, his righteousness is accounted. He's accounted as ours. That's why we can stand before a holy God. We can pray. We can come before him. You know, years ago, I used to start work at 8:30 in those days, and I used to all get to work early. Mainly to dodge the traffic, because it was up the M62. But I used to get early, and I'd read my Bible before work started. And I read Galatians, and Galatians 5. And it blew me away. That morning, the impact of reading what Paul wrote. He said, "For you all sons of God through faith in him, in Christ Jesus. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And if a son..." He goes on. He's building all the time. "And if you're a son, you're an heir to all God's promises." Whew. Amen. It absolutely unmanned me. I couldn't do anything for about an hour and a half. I was totally, oh. And it's a good job I have my own office, actually. I tried to ring my friend and tell him what had happened, and I couldn't speak. Oh. You know, that whole passage from 3:26 to 4:7 still fills me with amazement today. Having faith in Christ Jesus, in his life, his death and his resurrection, I'm adopted into God's family. I'm a son. Daughters as well. You know. What an inheritance. An heir to all God's promises. Can you imagine that? Can you take it in? It reminds me of an old evangelist who I think has been mentioned before, and that was Billy Bray, who used to walk about saying, "I'm the son of a king." Yeah. We are sons. We're adopted into his family, heirs according to the promise. But back to Colossians, you know, all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. In his prayer in chapter 1, he prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Increasing and deepening in the knowledge and wisdom of God, being strengthened with might in his glorious power. And filled with that knowledge, filled with that power, the Colossians will be able to stand together, united in love, able to pray, able to discuss, able to learn and encourage one another, able to stand when they were confronted with errors and lies and false teaching. He says, "I tell you this so that no one will be able to deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." And to the Ephesians he wrote in a similar way, "Till all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Rejoicing in our good order and steadfastness of faith," he continues, "as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in the faith as you have been taught." Another translation translated that, "In him continue to live." As you have received Christ, now walk and live in him. It's all in, really, those words, "as you have received Christ." Knowing about him isn't enough. Receiving Christ is a difference. receiving Christ, you can walk in him and you can live in him. He comes into you in the most being. All the emphasis is on Christ. It says, as you have been taught, as you have believed, and as you have accepted. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, he lives in you. His spirit is quickened within you. And you can then walk and live in him. And as you are accepted, being steadfast in your faith, now live. Being rooted. Being deep rooted. Embedded in Christ. Rooted fast and held firm. Set and fixed. Nourished as a plant is nourished by its roots. Our roots are in Christ. He says, continuing to grow. You know, rooted, obtaining sustenance. A plant can't live without being rooted. Rooted in him. Having a firm foundation and a firm base. Knowing the basis, the foundation, the cause. The wellspring. The fountainhead. Knowing Christ. Now live and walk in him. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might in his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of his Son. Delivered out of darkness into his marvellous light, to walk in the stimulus and the power of the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones said Christianity is a life to be lived. Not just to know about, but to live it. He said it's not a mere philosophy and it's not a point of view. Think again about that Cornish pastor years ago. I've mentioned it a few times because that tickled me, because the guy stood at the pulpit this particular morning, and in those days the youngest son went into the church with no particular faith, and he's standing at the pulpit and the word really touched his spirit, and a voice shouted out from amongst the congregation, "Hallelujah, the vicar's been converted." Up to that point, that man was living a life knowing, but not having Jesus. Not really understanding and not having the word dropped into his innermost being. That morning, he became alive. So Lord, deliver us, you know, from mere philosophy and a point of view. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life continuing in the knowledge of Christ and knowing that he's set me free. I never forget that. It's for freedom that Christ has set me free. And he's set me free from all those, you know, dead works and observances. He's freed from the law of sin and death. We know his presence, his power, his comfort, his consolation in the path of life. Being salt and light, knowing Christ within me, the hope of glory. You know, I want the word to be technical every day. Not just black and white. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding. I love that word, abounding. Now, I don't do much abounding. Rosa does. But it's a beautiful word, isn't it? Abounding, full, overflowing. You know, last week we sang before the throne of God. Above. You know, it's a wonderful end. It's assurance. And I don't know, it certainly happened for me, and I felt perhaps for many here the same thing happened. I felt and I believe that all felt faith lifting, you know, and faith rising. But, you know, that strength came not just in the singing, but it came in the spirit. I haven't really got time. Can I just read the words? I wanted to sing it, but I don't think we've got time this morning. Go on, Ian. Let's I think the words of faith proclaimed. You got the words, Steve? 1 minute. It's going to happen, is it? We know the words. Can we stand and can we sing?
Made an end to all my sin, because the change. Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Thanks, Ian. Oh, we can all sit. Oh. You know, Paul rejoiced to see the steadfastness of their faith in the midst of adversity. And we all know what adversity means. We all see it. We all go through it. There'll be times in our lives when, as the word says, you know, we will have tribulation in this life, and we'll go through that. And I was thinking about the shootings in the Lake District. You know, I'm sure that faith for some people will be questioned because of that this week. It's in a hymn book that we just sung, hymn 24. And the hymn before is Be Thou My Vision. And the last verse really hit me again. It says, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision. There's a rock available on which we stand. And that rock is secure. It's immovable. No circumstances or nothing will move that rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. He himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. Because I live, you will live also. Those are the words of Jesus to his disciples. And they're the words of Jesus to us today. Let's pray. Lord, as we read these words of Paul, these wonderful words, Lord, in this letter, we pray that our strength would be strengthened. Lord, that we might be strengthened with might in our innermost beings, Lord. Lord, that we might know the power, the wonderful power, Lord, of your presence. Lord, that we're enabled to walk the life of faith. To walk in you. To know your constant presence. To know that you're with us always. No matter what, Lord, besets us. Because you, Lord, promised you would be with us always. Lord, we desire to know in our innermost being. Every day, Lord, in our waking moments. That presence, Lord, of your Spirit. Lord, that we're guided, Lord, and led by it. Lord, that we're enabled to do the works that you have set down for us and prepared for us, Lord. Lord, we long for your continuing presence. Lord, we ask that you would bind us, knit us closely, Lord, together. Lord, that there are no grounds at all, Lord, for your Spirit to depart from us. Lord, we ask that you would knit us together in love. Lord, I thank you for those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words, Lord, this morning. Those wonderful words that you gave to Paul to write and encourage. And Lord, we ask that you would be constantly with us. Lord, that you would dwell with us. And Lord, that we would be encouraged. In Jesus' name. If anybody would like prayer, the service is over. But if anybody would like prayer, there will be prayer available on the right-hand side of the chapel. Okay. On my right and on your